I wanted to start with prayer. I don't know why it took me so long to remember that. But Father God, thank you so much for this day and every single day that you give us an opportunity to partner with you on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for your continued gifts, your continued outpouring of your agape in our general direction. Lord, I ask for your healing hand to be upon members of this congregation that are under the weather, over the weather, whatever. Also pray for my mom. Lord, I ask that you continue to watch over her and that you draw her to you and that I don't get in the way of that, Lord. I know you understand. Father, there's much sadness in the world. There is much sadness in the world, but what we need is your glory to be shown upon the earth. And that comes through your sons. So I ask, Lord, for an extra shining of brightness today. I ask your hand to be upon us. I ask that your spirit will be amongst us and moving between our hearts, one heart to the other and back to yours again. We need you, Elohim, today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Kim, she comes into my room while I'm trying to look at the last notes of my Sunday school lesson, gives me a neck rub. It was such a pain. But she asked me, you know, update. So update on my mom. She's having surgery on June the 9th to remove a dime size lump in her breast, which is cancerous, and one lymph node at this time. That's all there is to it. They may do more in surgery. Don't know. They may or may not do radiation. Depends on how well the surgery goes, which I'm praying for it to go so well that they don't even think there's anything else to do. Doctor was very nice, and she enjoyed talking to him, which is not something you usually enjoy doing when you're talking about that. So there's your update on my mama. Okay. Now what? Let's talk about worth. Really, I have the title of this called So Worth It. Because, I don't know, I've been just hearing people say that a lot lately, but just whatever the situation is. Maybe you're on a vacation and you paid to do that extra thing. You know, when you're on a cruise ship, you get to pay extra to do things. And lots of people sometimes say, oh, that was so worth it. Sometimes you take an extra hour to drive out of your way to do something or to look at something and you go, that drive was so worth it. I don't know. What was so worth it to you? So you think about the decisions that you've made or the things that you've done just in the last 2 days. Was it worth it? I could think of one for you. Having to drive down to, but it was worth it, wasn't it? What do you put value in? Because when we say that in American vernacular or slang or whatever, what you value. I mean, is it worth it? Other things are not totally worth it in this world, but they are in the spirit realm. For instance, yesterday, I was tempted, yes, I was, to not come down to prayer on Saturday because I got my whole schedule off. Oh, I wanted to be done. Oh, okay, it's all right. All right, I can go later. And then I'm like, no, I don't really need to go. And then I said, no, I need to go. I got my car, drove down here. Hey, guess what? It was worth it. I know. So, you know, when we say that something is so worth it, in human being standards, it's that the positive outcome of what I did, it was worth it. In a spiritual sense, when we say worth it, it's kind of the same thing, but a little bit different because it means that what you invested in, and I'm not even going to say it's a return because I don't think we look at it that way, but you know, there is a benefit. I think I put it on your sheet under the definition word, a benefit or joy gained from an action, I didn't say it right English wise, that justifies your investment. Now, we have a different definition of joy than the world does. We understand the joy of the Lord. We understand that's set before us. We get that. So we understand when we say joy, that's what we mean. We're talking about the joy of the Lord that's gained by investing, I say investing, but sacrificing even, that it justifies what God has asked you to do. Now, the other part for me, one of the reasons I started thinking about this is, I don't know about you, but the last fast we had that we did, we had a whole day fasting, and it was really hard. But the one before that, that wasn't that hard at all. And the one before that was, but this one was really, now I know. What were we investing in? What were we sacrificing for? It was a big deal. It was dominion in a country. A beginnings point for an entire continent, shall we say. So, okay. Man, the enemy was just fighting against that. At least for me. Some of you guys probably just breezed on through. Okay. Just checking to see if anyone said, uh-huh. But, you know, it was important and it was worth it. Even though at the time, and even now, we can't exactly see what the worth is exactly because it's still in the spirit area, but we know it's there. It was worth it. There was nothing I would rather do. And that's what we do as sons. We know what's worth it. We know what's the important investment is, and we make that investment. We make that sacrifice. We make that effort, we deal with that difficulty. And the more that we do it, I'm hoping, I'm just kidding. The more that we do it, the more worth it it's gonna be. And it'll just be like second nature. You know, we went from not being a group of people that prayed in tongues to being a group of people that prayed in tongues, and then it's part of our life every day. It's just as easy to us as breathing. So will be things like fasting, and continued prayer, and investing in the whatever God's doing, the plan or the mission that God has given us to do. It will so continue. It will be worth it. It will not become difficult anymore. It'll just be a way of life. And that's what I want. I want following Him and being devoted to Him in every aspect of my life to just be a part of life, and it just be cool. We can just go ahead and do that. I don't know. So I, you know, did some scripture reading, yay me, and found this word that I think I put on your sheet. And I can't, it says mechir. I don't think I can say that right, because I don't have enough spit. And the word definition of the word is it's worth, but it's also the price. And so the definition I have listed underneath, to buy, payment, price, hire, reward, gain. And then basically something being worthwhile or worth it is that benefit or that joy that we get, that we gain by completing an action that justifies the investment that I'm making. Everything justifies our investment into the kingdom of God, though. Because that's the way it is as a son. Every breath you take, every prayer you breathe, every dream you have. Sorry. I got carried away. Every prayer you make, every breath you take, I'll be watching you. He'll be watching us. Thank you. I'm not very quick on my feet with that stuff, am I, Larry? Why are you way back there? Okay. Well, no, I meant the chairs are okay. So, I mean, this is not like a new thought process, but the things that are worth it. Those sometimes are the hardest things of all that we have to deal with, that we have to obey, that we have to submit to what the Father is doing. So we're going to talk about two guys in scripture. One's on the front page and there's one on the back page. We're going to talk about, who do we talk about? Oh, David. We're going to talk about King David first. I understand, that we're in this year of grace and supplication. And I know you guys have seen our poster out there or whatever painting out there, and how very real that is for how grace is going this year to me. It's very like a locomotive. I'm going to just bowl you over, so to speak. But it's that much confidence in the grace that God is giving us and the areas of promotion that he is giving us that we're gonna make it. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. It's just like, we're going to make it. We're on a track, not going to get off, not going to derail, zooming right to where the Lord needs us to be. But hand in hand with that, with grace, which always is that wisdom and revelation that comes from that promotion that's given. And you're going to see, I hope, when we read these two stories, which we've read before, you're going to see how grace leads to wisdom and how all of that leads to a kingdom taking or dominion taking on behalf of the Lord that wasn't present before, but is now. And how it kind of, not kind of, but how it changes and just changes direction or changes the atmosphere from to what we want to do in the middle of bad stuff, praise the Lord. And for us, we're going to say, it's worth it. Praise the Lord. It's worth it. So worth it. Amen. I need it to be that way. So we're going to read 2 Samuel 24. I know you all remember this story of David. Adrian, I am not used to you putting your glasses on. I know. I love you, Adrian. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we know that, well, there's a lot of things going on. King David is being King David. And we know that he's the man after God's own heart. But in 1 Chronicles, parallel story in 1 Chronicles, it says that Satan tempted David to number his people. And that's like, I mean, there's all kinds of three-point sermons you can do on, I don't do three-point sermons, on 2 Samuel 24 about how the people rebelled, how David was coerced into thinking this was a good idea and all these kinds of things. Taking a census where he didn't need to do. But David figured out. He figured it out. But first he had to do this, and then that happened. So can someone read 2 Samuel 24 for me, just the verses 18 through 25? You have glasses now. You can do it. I don't think it's on. I didn't hand it to your mom. On. Try now.
Try again.
Okay.
And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arurah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And there's Aruna. An N in there.
Aruna
looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Aruna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Aruna said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Aruna said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. And all these things did Aruna, as a king, give unto the king. And Aruna said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel.
So leading up to this point in verses 1 through 17, there's this whole scenario that occurs where once again, God's mad. God's anger is against Amen. Against the Israelites because of something. I couldn't really trace it back to a specific event, but I know that happened quite frequently with them. And so David was, in the midst of all this, enticed to number the people. And when he numbered the people, it was like 1.3 million or something. I forget the number in there, but it was a lot of people. And he thought that that was worth it. Do you know how long it takes to count 1.3 million people? 9 months. 9 months for them to count all those people. 9 months? Doesn't matter. But, you know, he thought that was worth it. He thought it was worth it to do that so we could know that he has this mighty army. It's this huge group of people. But as soon as he found out how many people there were, he had, I'm going to say a change of heart, but he had a 2x4 up the side of his brain where his conscience said, what am I doing? I don't know what it was that made him say that. But now he's like, wait, this was not worth it. What do I do? So he did what David does, repented. He told the Lord he's sorry. And the Lord said, okay, I understand what you're saying, David, but let me tell you, there's a price to pay for this disobedience. You have three options. I don't know if you guys remember this, all that's part of the story. Vicky does very good. You can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from enemies, or 3 days of a deadly plague. He obviously chose the plague. And he killed, you know, Lord, I think the scripture says, the Lord, not think. I know the scripture says that he killed up to 70,000 people. An angel came, 70,000 people were dead. And then the Lord kind of stayed himself without David doing much. Just said, okay, I'm going to stop this plague right now. That's a lot of people. There's a lot of crying going on, all that kind of stuff. And then David started this conversation with Gad, who Gad was a prophet sent to David to talk to him about this whole situation. In this, I'm going to call it a discussion, but it wasn't really. But in this discussion, you know, Gad says something. Then David says, I'll do what you said. He said, build an altar. It says rear an altar in scripture, but that's the word. It's rise. It's kum. It's erect an altar. Build an altar. Go do this, David. I don't know. Rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And I don't know that's how you really say his name, but I looked it up and I couldn't figure it out. So it's okay. So David did according to what Gad told him to do. And so that's great. He's shamaying what the instructions were from God through Gad to David. And so he heads out to this place and he goes to the Jebusite dude, Arunah. And it says Arunah looked and saw the king. So when he looked, he was actually peering out. It's kind of a watchman word. So he saw him coming. He's like looking out going, oh my goodness, here comes the king. And he goes out to meet him and he bows down like you do if you're seeing a royalty, a king. And he basically wants to give David everything and anything that he needs. And David, rightly so, stops him in his tracks, so to speak, and says, look, dude, I can't take everything you want to give me, even though you want to give me everything. Because I'm king and I get it. Maybe he thinks that way, but some people think that way. We can probably ponder this upon a lot of people that. Anyway, we keep going. And so David, inside himself, understands the importance of counting something of worth. And he speaks to Arunah and tells him that I will surely buy this at a price. And I'm not going to offer burnt offerings, even though you say there that is. I'll buy those ox and do that. But I'm not going to take anything from you or from anything. I have to make sure that this is really worth it. I must make this a worthy place, a worthy offering, a worthy, I'm going to say worthy offering. And what happened, though? So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and David built there an altar unto Jehovah and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. He followed through, for starters, because the plague had already, I'm going to say, petered off, so to speak, because it says that in Scripture, that, you know, God kind of relented. Did it say kind of relented? I don't know. What's the right word? And so, but David knew that he had done wrong. He had sinned. He knew it. And I guess probably for really no good reason. But then he understood the value of what had happened and the value of what he needed to do as a servant of God. And so he, because I was trying to figure, he understood that one little phrase that's there too about it didn't cost, I don't want to do something that didn't cost me anything. And I know we've talked about that a lot. But what David was totally convinced of was that there was, I won't even call it a reward because I don't know that he did it because he knew God was going to do anything. I'm just going to say he knew that this investment that he had to make was important. He knew that this investment was going to change things, maybe not how they were going to change things. Maybe he didn't have that part down, which I don't think he did. But he was a man after God's own heart. So he had, to him, he didn't really have a choice. I'm sorry, I'm looking at my notes. Okay. So there's David, who had, as a king, he had everything. And for whatever reason, he decided to do something that he thought was worth more than everything that he had, as far as everything being, he was a man after God's own heart. And he realized, no, that wasn't worth it. And though his resolution to do this, his resolving of this situation in his mind, in his heart, was to go to that place, the threshing floor, and do what he needed to do. Make the sacrifices. I won't even call, I kind of feel like I'm going to say it's an apology, but it's not. It was a repentance. It was an about face. It was a sacrifice of praise. It was a sacrifice of worship, which we know is not worth anything if it's not a personal sacrifice that you do or make. I don't know. I mean, I do know.
Well, obviously, he saw the value of sacrifice to sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he had to prepare himself to give the sacrifice. So his paying forward was that point of giving a sacrifice, so that what came next was indeed his and not someone else's. He was representing his personal relationship to God, and it had to come from his personal account. He wasn't so much sacrificing on behalf of the people as he was coming before the Lord and putting himself back in the Lord's hands for whatever God wanted to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, you know, there was not, it didn't seem like there was a guarantee that he was going for a specific staying of the plague or a acknowledgement that God had already stopped the plague. It was simply, I am king and I represent what you want to do, and I want to put myself back in that place to do what you want because I was doing what I wanted. And so I am going here to receive your promotion into the fresh thing that you have for me to do.
And what a promotion it turned out to be. Because where he went, the threshing floor that he went to, actually turned out to be on Mount Moriah. and eventually became the location of the first temple that Solomon built. So it was, and could David have known that? I mean, just a threshing floor of this dude, and then turns out to be the first temple, which is, I mean, I don't know. I just think that's amazing, that his obedience.
It's interesting too. You look at the threshing floor, and the concept of it was you piled all the wheat and mm-hmm. everything that came with it, and you threw it in the air and let the wind blow off all the chaff, and what fell back down on the floor was the good kernels. And so, as that temple, it was that place where the sacrifice, where the people came, and in their sacrifice there was the spirit lifting up, blowing away mm-hmm. the condemnation, and allowing them to be that pure representation of what God was doing at that time.
Right. That's pretty amazing. He's trying to hand you back the microphone. So anyhow, you see how things just kind of turned. Not kind of, they did turn. They went from a place of not promotion to a place of promotion to a place of promotion. Look at what the Lord did because of David stepping up. And this is always a hard part for me. David stepping into this new place of grace, stepping up into this new place that God had provided for him from a mistake that he made. How many of us, and maybe I'm just talking to myself, but maybe other Catholic people might understand, when we think we make a mistake, we're going to be punished, and it's not a place of grace. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of grace. Yeah, don't do that again. Okay, but guess what? There's a promotion there. There's a place the Lord is pointing out to you or giving you that opportunity to step into this new place of authority. And when you do that, I mean, once that grace even slightly gets hold of you, there's wisdom right there next to it, right beside it, saying, hey, this is a place of a promotion. Let me show you what's going on. That wisdom that reveals these things and gives you that application of this revealed thing. I keep calling it a thing, but the revealed revelation of what he's doing. Revealed revelation. Very good, Annette. And, David seemed to be pretty good at this, right? Did something wrong, repenting, stepping up. Did something wrong, repenting, stepping up. I mean, right before we started in verse 18, if you read verse 17, he even goes to God and said, do not punish the sheep. I'm the one that messed up. Do condemn me, do something to me and my house, but not the people. It's not the people's fault I did this. You know, he even had a dude, Joab, I don't know, his second in command or whatever, that said, go do this. And he's like, really? No, you don't want to do that. No, you really don't. No, you don't. But his king said to do it, so he just followed his orders and did it, even though he knew that. So, you know, we have those same opportunities in every aspect of life, but especially things that are coming up now, and how difficult things seem to be in the world right now, but also even when we're doing this, consistently grace and supplication, consistently fasting and prayer, consistently the fast of feasting, which I'm not even sure we should say these, I know the Bible says these months are that, but really it's a way of life for us now. I mean, it's a nice reminder that the fifth month is the fast of feasting, but when we get to the sixth month, guess what? We should still be fasting. We should still be gorging ourselves on the Word of God and ignoring all of the negative stuff, which apparently David missed on. And yet, here he is, made a move that was most delightful to God. I'll say it that way. Okay, so now, unless anybody has anything else, page 2. See, now you're wondering, why'd you give us all this room to write on? I don't know. You don't have to use the write on. Doodle. Lisa, doodle there for me, will you? Okay. Now we're on to Job. I like this because, well, I didn't like this, but I like Job, but I like the way that we got to chapter 28. So in the first 27 chapters, we have Job, we have the destruction of what happened to his family, to his stuff, and him, even to himself, and there he is, and then his friends come to visit him, and they go back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And then we get to Job 28, and the back and forth is kind of over. But you can see, what Job finds is worth it. What's worth it? All that stuff that he had, was that worth it? He discovers what's worth it. And he's telling his friends, I've heard all this back and forth stuff, but here, let me tell you, this is what's worth it. I'm going to try to read the scripture without your help, Adrian. Maybe I should borrow your glasses. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, and that's not our word, but it's a different word. Neither is it found in the land of the living. The depths say it, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. There's the word. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx of the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of all of it shall, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Oh, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And that word Lord is the word Adonai. I'm used to it being Jehovah, but in this case it's Adonai, which is totally appropriate in this situation, because this was Job realizing the placement of where he was at that moment was extremely, extremely important. So we can talk about the fear of the Lord, which I know we have done in the past, had a discussion about how the fear of the Lord plays into this. Fear of Adonai, I mean. That's a good idea. I need one moment to take. Now, all these jewels and stones and all that are mentioned in here, they all have a whole bunch of meaning as well. Importance to people as well. What some people thought is important. It's like saying the diamonds from South Africa. Lots of people say that's important. I mean, that is totally worth it to have a diamond. The whole rigmarole behind that from the worldview is like really worth it. But everything you do to get that is very much a pain. Long story. But here's Job after all the things that have been said, all the things that have been talked about, all the things that his friends say, and by the way, in drops another guy after this that starts talking about Job and his situation and where he's at and why he's there. But he wasn't as mean as his friends. As a matter of fact, what's his name? Elihu? Anyway, he's understanding where Job's coming from and telling his friends, you don't know anything, what kind of friends are you? And by the way, after Job 28, we don't hear another word from his three friends. They don't start any other argument. They don't try to start a discussion. They don't make any more comments. They don't make any comments about what Job just said. They go silent, which in so many ways is, if I'm Job, I'm like, why didn't I think of doing this sooner? Let's just talk about the wisdom of God, because you think man knows what the wisdom is. They don't. And, you know, and Job started out chapter 28 by talking about all the neat things that man knows how to do. You know, part of the talking about all the gold and the silver and the onyx and all that is how man was able to mine, M-I-N-E, these precious jewels, because they had figured out how to do that. So in the beginning of chapter 28, that's what Job's talking about. He's saying all these other things can happen. You know, we can do this. Man knows how to do that. All these kinds of things. We're incredibly clever people, but we know nothing. We have nothing of worth. And it means all, what is it? A temporary treasure, because we don't get to take it with us. But, you know, then we start in what verse did we start in, Adrian? 12. I don't know why I'm asking you. You didn't read it for me. We started in verse 12, and that's where Job makes the point, and things turn. He's saying, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Where does understanding hang out? And it can't be mined, can't be found by digging through dirt. It can be found by digging through the word of the Lord. It can't be bought. You can't pay for it, but you can pay for it in your time, in your, I was going to say camaraderie, in your commune with God, you know, and it's hidden, which is just such a cool thing. It's hidden from the living. The wisdom of God is hidden from the living. And what else does he compare it to? No living creatures, not even the birds of the sky. The birds of the sky are a representative of one of our princes. Prince of the power of this world? Is that where the birds would come in and steal the seed? Anyhow, that wisdom, that prince cannot see. It's hidden from them. They're not able to see the wisdom of God, unless I'm misreading this, which I could be. So somebody correct me if I am. But God alone holds true wisdom. There's no other place to find it. Oh, we all want to know what he said. Please tell us. Okay. So Job knows already in verse 15 that it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. The worth of wisdom is not measured by any earthly realm, no duh. And he makes that very emphatically true. He's saying this, I'm just telling you, this is it right here. You people can say all that other stuff, talk about all these other jewels, and he goes on to kind of go on about it. They're not equal, da 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 da. And this is the thing that silences the enemy. This is the thing that silences his friends from not continuing on their badgering ways of, you don't know what you're talking about. It's happened because you did something wrong. Now, we could say that to David, I suppose, King David, that story. But here, Job didn't really do a slip up. I mean, he wasn't slipping up. He wasn't over, you know, whatever you want to call it, overplaying his hand with all that he had. He was just following the Lord and doing what he said. And then something happened. Something struck the enemy, obviously, that just really, in so many ways, ruined his life. And by any stretch of the imagination, he had every right to be mad at God, or to take his own life, or to, you know, fill in the blank. But he really had some suffering that was going on. But he knew by the words that he wrote in just chapter 28, he knew that Adonai was there and had placed him in this place. And he knew that if he partnered with that, that everything was going to be okay. However, he would say everything's going to be okay. And nobody else, I guess, had anything to offer to counter that conclusion that he made. Looking at my notes again. Yeah. And then, you know, eventually God does speak and talk to Job about everything. But I know we know this. In God's, the Lord God, is very interested in us knowing him in a more intimate way. And that's what these things that are going on all around us are happening. That's what's happening in Brazil. They've been introduced to God and they had hold of that. Now they've been introduced to this understanding of being a son of God. And now that's just progressing into, hey, where's wisdom? What's up with that? Let's figure this out. And they're hungry for that. They want it even more because they want to know in a more intimate way. And that's probably the advantage they have over some of us in the United States of America, because they're just very passionate about things. They have that characteristic about them, and not just them, but that's our characteristic. That's why we're here. But overall, as a country, and even going to be as a continent, there's this passion to know more and to love deeply. I say that. But when you speak to them, I mean, they're pretty sold out to the message of the gospel. And now they're very much sold out to the message of sonship. And they understand that to bring the glory of the Lord to the earth, it's a partnership. It's a partnership that we as the sons, that's what we do. We reach out to God and we move forward. We know what he wants to do, and we're going to demonstrate his wisdom. We're going to step into the grace and demonstrate his wisdom. And that's why the traction in South America right now, in Brazil right now, seems so overwhelming. It's not, but it seems like, wait. We went down there to talk to 5 churches, then 7, then the last whatever, the Pastor Ron was there, he talked to 12. I mean, it's the attraction of wisdom. It's that attraction of the understanding of God. And the people are just drawn to it. They want to be there. They want to be where they can understand everything that's going on. I mean, and their world is different than our world, obviously, because they have different country, different politics, different atmospheres. But they want to understand, and they're hungry for that. So we know that the fear of the Lord has to do with restoring. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. The fear of the Lord has to do with restoring the world defiled by Satan. The fear of Jehovah is establishing his plans and purpose, which we know that throughout the world. The fear of Adonai is allowing and understanding that God has put us and placed us in these areas, in these people groups, in this city, in here on our face, to restore the world that the enemy has just messed up and continues to mess up. And it's just so very interesting. We had graduation all over the place. And I know I played something for Vicky and Larry from a guy who gave a speech for graduation. And it was not really a speech, it's kind of musical, but it was really cool how he lined things up to the 6 strings of guitar, with the low E being, to me, the most important part, is that it's got to be based on faith. The thickest string, the deepest sound, that's what the E string is. I play it a lot. You're going to hear me play it today. You know, that's your faith. And that guy built on that to speak to these people. I didn't listen to this other speech that was given by a very famous person who said, my generation has really messed this world up for you. That's his message that he had to the graduates of a college. 2 totally different things, obviously. And that's the way the enemy wants it. He wants people to speak that kind of stuff forward. And I felt so bad for those kids. But I mean, nobody's asking me who it is. You don't want to know. You do want to know? Okay. Now, can I remember his name? I can remember his character. Star Wars guy. Old dude. No, no, no. Luke Skywalker and Harrison Ford. Thank you. Harrison Ford said that. He said, my generation. And I'm thinking, am I his generation? That coming has messed up this world for you. That's exactly what I was saying. Now, of course, I'm sure he had encouraging words after that, like you can make a difference and all that. But you starting out a speech that's supposed to be an uplifting speech. Most speeches like that. So when I hear people say negative stuff at those kind of speeches, valedictorian, guest speaker, you know, Pastor. Yes, that's what Declan called John Wright, Pastor Wright.
Yeah.
Called Pastor Wright, gave his thing on Psalms 1 about not sitting in the, not hanging out in the evil area, but hanging out in the good area. It's basically the concept telling the kids, don't hang out with people and or, and I don't know if you meant it this way, but I took it this way, atmospheres that are negative, that are not glorifying the Lord, are not following, and we can say adding to this, not following the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of the world. Don't hang out with the people that do wisdom of the world. I don't want to hang out with Harrison Ford because what he spoke was wisdom of the world. Because even whatever he said after that was applying human logic to, which is what Job's friends were doing, applying human logic to what was happening to Job, applying human logic to what's happening in the world. Because the whole earth is the Lord's. I'm looking at the map. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it and everyone in it. We partner with the world of God. We partner with his wisdom. And that's worth it. And that's what Job was relaying to his friends. And that's why I think they had to stop talking. I'm pretty sure that's why they stopped talking. Well, maybe they talked themselves out. I don't think I've done that yet. In case you're sitting there wondering, could you talk yourself out now? Have no more words to share. Okay, I have no more words to share. Oh my goodness, that's it. Just wanted you guys to know, fasting that we did, it's worth it. Absolutely, positively. The wisdom that the Lord is pouring out upon the Saints Network and upon Pastor Ron and upon Pastor Hoffa and Luciano and, why do I keep forgetting names? Felipe in Brazil, in São Paulo and out. It's all worth it. It's the thing that matters. You know, whether you can go there in the flesh or not, you're here. You're worth it. Doing what you're doing, it's worth it. Praying, interceding. Don't stop. Don't stop believing. Okay, I'm done. In Jesus' name, amen.